So, off we go. I am preaching from Acts chapter 1. If you have your copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to go ahead and open to there, Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Several years ago, I read a book called Paul on Trial by a fellow by the name of John W. Mock. Let me see, I think I have that up as my next slide. There it is. And he said that as a possible purpose, now he's a Christian, John Mock is a Christian who happens to be a lawyer. And as he was reading, he said, through the book of Acts and studying it in his church at the time, it began to dawn on him as an attorney, he said that the book of Acts sounded more and more like a legal brief. Well, I had never heard that before because I've not really encountered a lot of legal briefs, and the ones I have been full of gobbledygook. No offense to lawyers, but they write it so that nobody understands it, honestly. And if you've ever read any of the laws from Congress or the state legislature, they're the same way. You really can't understand them, and it's because they're trying to cover all the loops. They're trying to close all the loops before you get started, before we get started. Where he said that in Acts, he felt like he began to sense that it was written as the second volume, he called it, of Paul's defense. And I kept thinking, what would he be defending Paul? Well, against the Roman Empire. And here's what I didn't know at the time. He said that at that time, when Paul was in his ministry, that at that time, Judaism was allowed. It was a recognized religion in the Roman Empire, and so they were permitted to practice their worship. Now, you remember the Romans had their own gods and their own idols and their own things going, and their emperor was considered a god. And so that had a whole new connotation. The Jews came along and we're not changing. We're not giving up, you know, what we believe. We're not giving up our God. And so in the beginning, the Romans just said, well, okay, we're going to let you kind of go by the way here, and we're going to let you do that. But just remember, Caesar is your king. Now, when Paul says in Romans, in the book of Romans, that you have to confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, that is a direct reference to a requirement of Roman citizens at that time. They had to declare that Caesar was Lord. And if you didn't, then you would find yourself in prison or worse. Some kind of execution was coming your way because you had to be willing to declare that. And so as Christians, Paul said, we need to be willing to say, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord, not Caesar, Jesus. And so that's, in case you're wondering, that's where that phrase came from. And so I got to thinking, maybe this guy John Mock has something going on here. Now, the book of Acts, as you know, is connected to the Gospel of Luke. It is the second volume, I believe. And you can tell that because he starts off by telling us, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And in fact, he says, until the day he was taken up. And if you've ever read the last two verses of the book of Luke 24, 50, I think it's 50 and 52, 50 to 52, that's when he tells us that Jesus ascended to the Father. But it's a very short, he just kind of says it. Oh, he ascended to the Father. That's all he says. In Acts, Luke goes into some detail. He's going to give us some detail, and that's what I want to look at this morning. I kept reading the book of Acts after I read this man's book, John Mock, and as I read it, I kept going back to thinking about, okay, is it true? Is he really, was he writing a defense? And, okay, there's my Fuller account. I'm behind. Okay. Come on. There you go. All right, Fuller account. And I realized that, yes, Acts is, I think, a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke is all about what Jesus did. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and really the Acts of the Church. It's the beginning of the Big C Church. I use Big C and Little C. Little C is the local church. Big C is the body of Christ around the world. So you'll hear me use that phrase a lot. I do that because I want you to understand that I do not believe, and neither do Southern Baptists, by the way, we don't believe that we're the only people who are Christians, okay? We don't believe that. We accept that Christ has saved people in other denominations. Some denominations, I think it's more difficult, simply because of the things that they teach, but we believe that if you go by the Scripture, it doesn't matter what your denomination is, all right? Now, I choose to be a Southern Baptist. I'm not going to go into big, big detail today, but at some point down the road, I hope to share that with you, and part of it is because of missions, because of the cooperative program, the concept of it. We've encountered over years in the ministry, we've encountered missionaries who have been serving in countries around the world, Philippines, Malawi, others, and we've discovered to our surprise that they spend a lot of their time in the United States when they come back for refreshment. They spend a lot of their time raising money, raising funds. Nothing wrong with that. That's how they go and encourage the churches that support them. But if those churches quit supporting them and they're overseas, they could be in trouble. They might not have the finances. And so they trust God to take care of that. And I think that's a good thing. That's good if they want to do that. The power of the cooperative program is that all the little C's, all the little churches, we put our money together and we can support over 5,000 missionaries around the world and reach, I think, further. It takes away that worry, if you will, or that need to be concerned. Missionaries don't go into it, obviously, for the money any more than most pastors. Pastors are not in it for the money. If they are, they're in the wrong business. Because that's not what God called us to do. He called us to come and preach, not to worry about finances. So Paul is maybe the key character in the book of Acts. Peter is a key character. You'll hear other stories of other disciples as well as you go through, if you go through the book of Acts. And so I think Dr. Luke was kind of continuing this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but continuing the story. And indeed, it is a declaration that, look, yes, Christianity is a religion, and yes, they have some unusual ideas, he says to the Roman Empire. However, they were Jews first. They broke off of Judaism. They've come out of Judaism, and they're still partly Jews. And that's why he brings up a lot about Paul, because Paul was a famous Saul of Tarsus, well-known Jewish man. And Luke is saying, so think about this. You've already permitted the Jews to operate, so it's okay. The Christians are not trying to overthrow your empire. We're not. We're not trying to overthrow any empire except the evil one, right? The enemy. Satan himself. That's the only empire we're trying to overthrow. We're not trying to overthrow any other government. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to tell people about Jesus Christ and serve Him. Now, before we get into this, these 11 verses kind of lend themselves. I kind of used the Bible I'm using here, the Christian Standard Bible. They have a prologue, which we'll talk about. Then they have what I call the promise. There's also a kind of a command, not really a command, but kind of a command to the disciples, and then the ascension itself. And that's where my focus, I want that to be on the ascension today, so you don't have to worry about the promise as much, okay? Would you join me in prayer this morning before we really get started? I have to tell you that I've shared with you before that I pay maybe too much attention to the news, okay? But one of the things I did this week, is I took the focus off of the political side and put it on some of the local stories around our area, but around the state and around the country, local stories. I was rather taken aback by the fact that with all the disturbances going on in these major cities, that there are a lot of folks who are being injured, killed, police officers being injured, some of them being killed apparently, and there's a lot of this going on, and it's not making it into the national news. There's a lot of things that folks are not finding out if they're watching just the mainstream guys, okay? And that bothers me as a Christian, because I believe that we should know the truth and let us make a decision. It also concerns me greatly that there are some blatant lies out there about police, about Christians, I'm discovering more and more. Did you know that there were 11 churches in the last few weeks that have been burned? 11. All across our country. Now, I mean, San Gabriel Mission in Los Angeles is iconic. I mean, I use that word because they actually have the mission on their signs in San Gabriel, California. My wife's stepfather worked there for years and years in a club there, the golf club, the country club there. And so we got to go there a lot. I used to go through there, and I remember seeing that sign. Well, it's a 249-year-old building, and it was burned. They suspect arson. Man drove a van into a church in Florida. People are inside getting ready for their service. And I still don't know exactly what kind of church. I've been told it was Catholic, but then another story suggested that it wasn't. So I don't know. The point is, people were gathering for a worship service. Man drove his van through the front doors and started pouring gasoline out there to set it on fire. Thankfully, they stopped him, but that's evil. That's just evil. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect in a person's soul and brain that allows them or makes them think that that's okay. So my prayer this morning is not only for this message, but it is also, quite honestly, for our country and for us as a church to be thinking about this and be thinking about the people we encounter. Yes, I know that this county is considered a little more conservative. Somebody told me it's the red corner in a blue state. Well, that's somewhat true. But folks, I've encountered some of those people who think that that stuff is okay. The burning of the cities and the destruction and the hatred of our president and the hatred of Christians in general, quite honestly, is okay. But that's okay. It's acceptable. It's not. It isn't. We should not hate anyone because of their faith or their belief. If we disagree with them, okay, disagree with them. But it doesn't mean that we should hate them by any means. So let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we do bring praises to you. You deserve our praise. Your very name is holy. And Lord, we want your will to be done all around us, just the way it is up there in heaven. But as we look around, Father, we see that it's not being done. And that great brings some very, it's just difficult feelings. Lord, what I pray is that as I bring this message this morning about the ascension of our Savior and what that means to us, that it would stir our hearts to such a point that no matter who we meet this week, that we would be willing to start talking to them about Jesus. Just start talking about Him, what He's done in our life, how He's changed our lives. And Father, this beginning again, as we start again and embark on a ministry together, we are excited and look forward to what you're going to do with this church. And Father, I pray that each of us will be part of that. We'll listen for your voice, hear what we're supposed to do, but know that there are certain things you've already told us in your word to do. We don't have to wait for a special voice to go do them. You've already told us. Father, I pray this morning for our leaders, our president, our vice president, leaders in Congress, leaders in our state, the governor, legislative leaders, the mayors and of this county and the county commissioners and others who have great responsibility that we've granted them as citizens. But Lord, I pray that you would give to them the wisdom that they need to deal with the problems of our nation, of our state, of our county. And Father, I pray that as you see someone with that, such hatred and such evil in their heart, that you will send your Spirit upon that person. That you will bring someone, a believer who trusts you and is following your word, will go and talk with them and show them your love. That it would change their life the way you've changed ours. Father, we look forward to the day that our Savior returns. But until then, we know we have work to do. We ask you to be with us as we do that work. We ask your blessing this morning. And we pray all of it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. The first section is called the prologue, and it's the first three verses. All right? So we're going to go, okay, Acts 1. Hope you're already there in your Bible. And again, like I said, he starts off by saying, and I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. We know what he suffered. We know that he died on a cross. He was buried. He was raised again on that third day. We celebrated that last week because we needed to this year sometimes celebrate that together. And now 40 days have gone by. 40 days. And during that time, Jesus has appeared to a whole bunch of people. He's been appearing to all kinds of folks. Here's what I found. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and you don't need to go there, but here's what Paul said. He appeared during those 40 days to Cephas. We know him as Peter, Simon Peter. Cephas is the rock. There's a lot of good reasons why he was called that. The 12. And I used the word the 12, even though it was actually the 11, probably, and then they voted Matthias in, and it became the 12, of course, and we read about that later in Acts. Then over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Paul said when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians that some of them were still alive. That gave the Corinthians the opportunity, if they wanted, to go back to Jerusalem and go see some of those people and say, did you really see Jesus alive? The fact that he made that kind of a dare or offer, I think either the people did go to Jerusalem to check it out, or they said, you know, he wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. He wouldn't say that. And then he said he appeared to James, which is Jesus' brother, on earth, his brother. And so, of course, Paul goes on to talk about himself. He was the apostle out of time and all that sort of thing. He even mentions that Jesus appeared to the apostles. The point is that Jesus made himself visible. He was there bodily, visibly. They could see him. They could touch him, as Thomas did. He ate with them. We have a story of that. He ate fish with them. He met them on a beach and had fish with them again. Had breakfast, if you remember. So, all of that time, they knew that Jesus was alive. He made himself known to them. The prologue is very short. And if you've ever read any novels that have a prologue, it's usually very short. And it's usually, most of them, something in there happens that kind of sets up the rest of the book, doesn't it? Kind of sets up the whole story. And that's kind of what Luke did in these first three verses. He's kind of setting it up. He's setting it up for the promise. And I call it the promise because there is something that he promised them. Some people take it as a command. You're going to hear it in a moment. If you haven't already looked ahead and said, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. It actually was not a command. It was a promise to them. There were actually two big promises. While he was with them, he commanded them, that was a command, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, talking about John the Baptist, baptizer, with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Now, we know the rest of the story, so we know it's like 10 days later. We know that it happened 10 days later in Jerusalem. But they are going to be, here's the promise, first promise, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, and this is sort of a final statement, Luke is kind of saying they've been out there, been hanging out together, they've been doing things together, Jesus has been appearing to all these people, and now when they came together for this final time, I don't know that the disciples knew at that moment that it was the final time, but Jesus knew, and Luke now knew as he's writing this, he recognized. They asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? 40 days he's been teaching. 3 years he's been teaching. 40 days he's been teaching. And they finally, there's their question. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, this was his answer, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. There's the second promise. It's actually part of the first. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit with power. And if you're wondering why is He going to give them power through the Holy Spirit, well, here's why. Listen to what He says. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The end of the earth. Now that end of the earth becomes known really as what the known world, the known earth, if you will, what they knew as the Roman Empire. And so it extends quite a ways. And I know that you've probably heard many times about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, let's go back for a moment. Go back to what he said to them. It's not for you to know the times or periods. He kind of said to them, not saying it's none of your business. However, it's none of your business when that's going to happen. Isn't it fun to go into Revelation and Ezekiel and Matthew and Isaiah and all those books and just look up what's going to happen in the future? Isn't that fun? It is so fun. The problem is we get so focused on the future, we forget about today. We get so focused on the return of Jesus and all the things that have to happen before He returns, according to what we read in the Bible, that we just forget what's happening today. Can I tell you? Here's the truth. There's only one thing that has to happen before Jesus returns. One thing. And this is scriptural. There's only one thing. The Father has to say, go. When the Father tells him to go, then that's when he returns. All the rest of that stuff is just stuff. It's fun, but it's stuff. And when he's saying, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father is set by His own authority, that's what Jesus is saying. You can look at it. And you should, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to be cognizant. I love that word, cognizant. It just means aware. Every time I complain about what's happening in the news and how ridiculous people are acting, my wife reminds me, it's the end times, dear. People are going to do that kind of stuff. And they do. We know this. The Bible tells us that they're going to do this. I just keep wondering why they've been doing it for 2,000 years. And He still hasn't come because it's none of your business when He's going to come. Why? Because there's still lost people in our world today. There's still lost people. We can go to the next one here and it says, Oh, by the way, that word power, I put that up there. I was going to stress that, and then I changed my mind. But that word power actually is referring to a miraculous power. Jesus said, you're going to have a miraculous power. And the question is, why? Why are they going to need it? Because they're going to be witnesses. They're going to be witnesses in the city they lived in, Jerusalem, and in the region where that city is located, which happened to be Judea. But Samaria was north of there, and they were part of that. That was part of Israel, and bigger Israel, if you will. And then to the end of the earth, that's a big job. Now, if you have read the rest of Acts, you know that Jesus was right, don't you? Because they did go to Judea and Samaria. They did go to the end of the known empire. And there's a lot of stories that say that Thomas ended up in what we call India today. There's some others that ended up in Africa, Ethiopia. I mean, there's some incredible stories out there that are not in the scriptures necessarily. They're not here. But when Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to the end of the world, end of the earth, he was serious about that. Now, I know you've probably heard that preached as a command to you, haven't you? I have. I have too. I've heard that. We have to go out because, no, that's, if you read that, he didn't make that a command. He made that as a promise. He made that as a flat statement. You're going to be my witnesses. He was actually speaking to the disciples. But let me tell you something. The disciples told others who told others who told others. And finally, one day, they told you. Somebody told you about Jesus. And when they did, they were witnessing to you. The word witness, of course, you know, comes from a Greek word that has been often translated as martyr. And the reason for that is because witnesses often had to swear by their own life that they were telling the truth. And if they told a lie, you might remember there's an Old Testament place in there where there's a law that says if a witness comes in there and lies and they find out about it, then you suffer the penalty that the person you lied about would have suffered if they had been found guilty. Do you think that would change our legal system a little bit? I bet it would. That would have changed some seriously recent events, as a matter of fact. I think that it is the most important part of this was the fact that they were going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. You and I need power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to go be witnesses. I can't tell you how many times when you're getting ready to go talk to someone about Jesus, hey, I'm right there with you. My voice, my mouth starts getting dry. My hands start getting sweaty. I start thinking, what if they get mad? What if they don't want to hear this? And I usually hear the little nudge of, do you think I would send you into that situation? And so if I did, so what? They need to hear it. There are statistics out there that suggest that people have to hear the gospel something like 17 times before it sinks in, on average. Some people hear it first time, boom, they got it, they go, they're okay. Other people hear it 1,000 times. That's what comes out to an average of 17 times. You might be number 17. You might be number 14. You might be number 2, the second person of the day to go and tell them, hey, can I tell you about my Savior Jesus? Can I tell you how he changed my life? Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. He can't help me. But let me tell you what he did for me. I'm not trying to tell you what he's going to do for you because I don't know. But I know what he did for me. Sometimes that's what the person needs to hear. So be ready for that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit indwells a new believer. And I firmly believe that. I think that's scriptural. It's taught that way. However, I don't think it happens as it's described in Acts chapter 2. My hair didn't catch on fire when I was saved. Although, it felt like it. Because I just knew. It was so exciting. I was ready to explode. But I don't think that it happens that way. But I do think that we're witnesses for Jesus wherever we go. He commanded us to make disciples. That just simply means students, by the way. You're not going to save anyone, neither am I. Only Jesus will. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go forward here. All right. Let's go to the ascension. This is the focus. This is where I wanted to really discuss today. Because we've discussed Palm Sunday, Jesus entering as a king. Now we've talked about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And now I want to talk about the ascension. So, verse 9. After he had said this, telling them about being witnesses and the promises, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Now, I stopped it there because I wanted to think about this for a moment. These men have been, and women that were in this crowd, I suspect, have been listening to Jesus teach for 3 years. Now, some of them may have only been hearing him for 40 days, okay? Some of them may have been new believers and they were just now getting the lessons. And they had been hearing him talking about the coming kingdom of God. And they had been hearing how this would impact the kingdom of Israel. And they knew the promises from the Lord, from the Old Testament. Now they're hearing from Jesus himself. He's returning. He's going up in a cloud. Think about the miracles they've seen. They've seen Jesus feed 5,000. The disciples saw him walk on water. They saw him feed 4,000. They saw him heal people. They saw him bring Lazarus back from the dead. Bring him, out of the tomb and been in there for 3 days. And they brought him out. And he was alive. I don't think he was very happy, but he was alive. That's just my opinion. I'm claustrophobic. If you wrapped me in those linen cloths and then brought me out of there, I would not be real happy with you, particularly. You better get me unwrapped and bring some food. And you remember that's the first command Jesus gave, was he said, give him something to eat. I bet he's hungry. So they have seen Jesus do these miracles. Think about that. Now they're watching him go up in the sky on a cloud. Don't you think they're waiting for one more surprise? They're just waiting for one more thing. They don't want Jesus to go. They don't want him to leave. They want to see him do one more thing. And so they're watching him. Second thing is that when we read that in verse 10 that suddenly two men in white clothes are standing next to them, I personally believe that they're angels. It doesn't specifically say that, but it's just my belief that they're angels. I've been taught that for many years, and I can't find anything that says otherwise. If they're not angels, they're pretty smart, whoever they are. They're really smart. But if they are angels, can you just think for a moment, just remember for a moment, the disciples did not panic. They didn't even get excited that those two men were suddenly there. They didn't even, they didn't react. You know how many times people reacted when an angel showed up? What did they do often? They'd fall on their face before that angel. And what did that angel usually say? In fact, every time I can find it in there, it says, don't be afraid. And many times, get up. In other words, don't worship me. You worship God. Why do you think they weren't afraid? Why weren't the disciples afraid? Was it because they were used to seeing angels hanging around? Not really. I'll tell you why. They were focused on Jesus. They had their eyes on him. He's going up. They're watching him. They're not paying any attention to these two strangers that just showed up. And they didn't even notice them particularly, I think, until we get to the next verse. Verse 11, they said, these men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Why are you looking up there? Well, they're thinking one more thing he's going to do. One more thing he needs to tell us. Here's what they said. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Whoa. You see now why I think they're angels? They're bringing a message right from the throne of God. This same Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. So how did he leave? Well, he went up in a cloud with people watching. So how's he going to come back? In a cloud with people watching. Now, it's not a good idea to base some kind of theology on one or two verses. So I have Luke 24 saying that he ascended, and I have Acts 1 saying that he ascended. And so it's not a good plan to say, okay, that's it. They said this same Jesus who's coming back in the same way, I need to build everything on that. No, I need to have some other things. So I have Matthew 16:27 that says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. He's going to come with his angels in glory. So there's one. He's coming back. He's coming with his angels. And when it says in glory, by the way, that word glory means set apart. It also means revealed. He's going to be revealed in his glory. What you really should see when you see Jesus. The pictures that we see of Jesus often are very nice, and I agree. And however, I think they miss the point. I think that he's going to come back with so much glory that it's going to be hard for us to even open our eyes to look at him. That's just my impression. How about 1 Thessalonians? So we have Matthew saying something. Matthew, who was there, he saw him go up the first time, and that's what he says, quoting Jesus, by the way. And in 1 Thessalonians, this is Paul. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Now, there's a whole theological thing about the dead in Christ, and we're not going to get into that this morning. What I want to talk about is the shout. Do you think there'll be a shout? I do. I think that shout is going to be drowned out by the people below who see him coming. And then the archangel's voice, who knows what that sounds like, but you just know it's got to sound like James Earl Jones. You just know it does. And it's going to be the trumpet of God. And that trumpet of God is going to be the sound that is going to alert everyone. Here he comes, on a cloud. And he's coming with his angels, it says, in glory. Now, in case you're wondering, is Paul making this up? No, Paul spent a long time in the wilderness, you might remember, and he met Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he also apparently met Jesus in the third heaven. I don't know what that means exactly, but he talks about that. And so he was taught the very same kind of things that Matthew learned. And then, in case you're thinking that I forgot John, I didn't. In Revelation, it's in your bulletin too, by the way. Somebody put it in the bulletin, verse 1 or 7 and 8. I didn't do 8, I just said 7 because that's really kind of fits what I'm talking about this morning. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, who are those who pierced him? Those who don't believe. Those who refuse to accept Jesus as Savior. Even they will see Jesus coming on the clouds. And I think it's Philippians that says every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. Once again, reminding us that we're not saying Caesar, we're talking about Jesus. But I love that every knee will bow. That didn't say every believer will bow. It said every knee will bow. For those of you who are afraid that you bow, then you won't be able to get back up. You will be able to get back up that day. You'll be able to bow before him, and then when he tells you to get up, you will be up and dancing and shouting and jumping for joy. I guarantee it. Okay? Mark it down. And if you're not, well, you're a little too reserved, I think. We got to open that up a little bit. We need to be excited about the return of Jesus Christ. So then the question came to me. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I had an older friend who was later a deacon. But he said to me, "You're preaching all this stuff in the Old Testament, and I think it's interesting, and you're teaching it well, and I get it, and I understand it, and I love hearing it, but I just have a question. What does that have to do with me? What am I supposed to do with all of that today?" I thought, well, I hadn't even thought about that. I just thought they were cool stories. I loved hearing about God. I loved hearing how we could see the Messiah. We could hear about Him coming long before He showed up. We could hear about how the people were looking for their Savior long before He showed up. And so I hadn't really given it much thought. But ever since then, I have tried to consider that question. So, what does that mean for me? So, what does the ascension mean? Well, let's take a look. I think I have a slide on that. Yep, there it is. Now, there's one thing that's not up there, and that's because I had mentioned it earlier, but then I got to thinking, I guess that's probably one of the most important reasons. And Sister Mona brought it to my attention. She said, you know, the fact that Jesus ascended to heaven is one more proof that He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And He's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. And you say, well, why does He have to intercede? Because we keep sinning. We keep breaking the law. And every time we do, it goes before God. And every time the Lord Jesus says, I got that. I covered that already. I took care of that, Father. Now, that's a human picture. Please understand that. I'm not trying to be blasphemous at all, but I'm trying to put it in human terms so that we can kind of understand how important Jesus Christ is to us today. Amen. Not just the day you were saved, but every single moment. Okay? I'm glad I'm not God. Because I got to tell you, there are some sins that I would say, I'm sorry, son, I'm glad you covered that, but no, I'm getting that one. You just know. And I suspect that there are some sins that we do that bring consequences that we say, wait a minute, I thought that was covered. I thought that was forgiven. And just in case you haven't been listening, the Bible does say that you're forgiven by God, but never does He say that there won't be consequences. He never says that. You still may face consequence. I say may, because not every sin is going to be open, and you're not always going to be breaking man's law either. And so you may not face any direct consequences today. But I'm going to tell you now, if you are harboring a grudge, if you're mad at someone, you're angry with someone, that's a sin, according to Scripture, and that needs to be dealt with. In fact, it needs to be dealt with. It's so important that Jesus said that you need to leave your gift on the altar and leave and go take care of that grudge. Go take care of that anger. Go take care of that hurt. Go take care of it. Then come back and take care of your gift. That's how important it is. So I say, you say, well, I've forgiven that person. Okay, I hope you have. Have you told them? You need to tell them. It's okay. The other things I see is that we saw Jesus enter as a king, so that was important. We saw Him crucified, dead, and buried according to the Scriptures, and He was raised from the dead. And this ascension, I think, is important. That Jesus raised from the dead is important because of we want Him to be a living Savior, but also because it's a promise of our own resurrection. Well, we also know from the ascension that Jesus is going to return as He left. Here's the important pieces I want you to see. Bodily, it's not going to be some floating spirit, okay? It's going to be full body. Visibly, it's not a secret. There's a group out there that teaches that He's already been here. It was so secret that only a handful of people saw Him.
No, that is not true. The Bible says it's going to be visible by everyone. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. So please, don't be taken in by those kind of folks. I call them charlatans. If that offends anybody, I apologize, but I'm going to call them charlatans because they are. They're not teaching the truth. He's going to return with a shout from the archangel. There's going to be a trumpet of God that plays. We're going to hear that. Anyone here ever heard a shofar, the ram's horn, play? Whew. That just sends chills down my back when I hear that. That's what that trumpet means. We're not talking about the trumpet, okay? We're talking about the shofar trumpet. And it is going to be a blast from God. Wow. And it says that believers are going to be alongside Him. And by the way, so will angels. Angels, because they're messengers that God, that Jesus is going to bring with Him, according to the Scripture. So, let me see if that's the last one. I think it is. Oh, no, I have a question for you. The question is, do you know someone who needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm willing to guess, I don't bet normally, but I would guess that you could go around to every person in here and we could say, do you know someone who needs to know the good news of Jesus? And you could think of someone. I'm talking about someone you know personally, not someone you know in the news or someone you suspect, someone you know personally, a neighbor, someone at your doctor's office, someone you meet at a store that you've met at a store, someone at a school, someone somewhere in your life, in your work, that you say to yourself, you know what? That person needs to know the good news of Jesus. So, thinking that, with that question, here's the answer for you. I know you do. I'm going to tell you it's time to start talking to that person. It's time to start talking to them. I don't use the word share very often because it has this unusual connotation recently, and I don't like the connotation, so I'm going to say talk. You know what you need to tell them? What Jesus means to you. Simple as that. You don't have to go on and talk for 30 minutes about all the terrible things you did as a sinner before you came to Jesus. Please don't. They're not really that interested. Well, they're not. They don't really care. I mean, they care, but they're just like, I really didn't want to know that about you. Wow. But you can simply say, I did things that I can't believe I did. I said things to people that I can't even believe I said. I thought things that I can't even believe I thought. I was not a very nice person. That's my testimony. I was not a very nice person most of the time. I could be friendly. I could have a good time. But I really wasn't a very nice person when it came right down to it. Now, that doesn't mean that that's bad. You don't have to be nice all the time. The boys in fourth grade used to hate that word. I know, we have to be nice, Mr. Eddie. No, you don't have to be nice, but you have to be courteous and polite and stop hitting her. I mean, you know. So when I say I wasn't nice, what I mean is I was not a good person at all, really. Scripture says I wasn't a good person at all. Nothing I did was worthwhile. And so one day I heard the scripture, I heard the gospel news, the good news about a way to change my life, about someone who would change my life for me, because I couldn't do it. I kept trying. I did all the things they told me to do, but I couldn't get it done. And I found out about this man, this God, this Savior, who could change people. Not to make me nice, because sometimes I'm still not nice, but He made me saved. He made me His. He made me part of His kingdom. And my life changed. I began to see things that I was doing that I thought, was I really doing that? Of course, my wife's over here going, yep, you were. But when He got a hold of me, those things went away. Those things I quit doing. Now, I was not an alcoholic. I wasn't. I don't say, think that I was. But I drank, sometimes to excess. That doesn't necessarily make you an alcoholic because it was not an every week thing and whatever. Counselors, by the way, will tell you that that made me an alcoholic. Getting drunk one time makes you an alcoholic, according to most counselors. Scripture doesn't really say that, so I don't really go with that. But I believe this. When you're drinking and you're drinking to excess, you're out of control. When you're out of control, you're not in God's hands. You're in your hands. You're in control of yourself, supposedly, but you're really not. And I know who gets a hold of you. That's just something to remember. I smoked. I had been a smoker for a long time. I gave it up several years before. One of those things to make me nice. I'm going to get rid of that. And the thing that's funny about smoking is that it's such an addiction, tobacco is such an addiction that you can't get rid of it by yourself. It's really difficult. It was very difficult. And you still have that urge. For the several years after, I had the urge. I'll tell you now, when Jesus saved me, I no longer had the urge. It was like there was something else to do. Anytime I had that urge or had a desire to want to go get that pack and do something, I could just pick up my Bible instead and begin to read something in there. It wasn't about smoking. It wasn't about, you need to stop smoking. Thou shalt not smoke, Nehemiah 2. No, it's not there. It does not say that. But it does say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there are things that we're supposed to do to take care of our body the best way we can. And it also means that we're supposed to carry ourselves the best way we can because we represent God. We represent Jesus. And if we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then we want to do that. We have that intense desire to do that. So when I ask the question, do you know someone who needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ? I know that you do. Start talking to them. Practice it. Practice what you're going to say. Make it short and sweet, less than 10 minutes, less than 5 minutes, and let it go from there. If they are interested, if the Holy Spirit is truly working on them, when you come along, if you're number 17, I guarantee the conversation will continue. Are you going to know all the answers? Neither will I. I don't know all the answers. Well, how come the Bible says this and this and this? I have no idea. God wrote it. He's the author of it. I'm going to simply take it that He wrote it. Now, if you really want to know why and what He means by that, then you know what? Why don't we sit down together and let's do a study and find out together. You'd be surprised how many people are interested in that. She mentioned the church in Seattle that's on your bulletin. If you've had a chance to read it, you know this. But if you haven't had a chance to read it, the 96% metaphysical, that's true. What was interesting is that they have 100 people coming to their church already. They started off with 4. 4. God has expanded because there are people hungry for the truth, folks. They want to know what's truth. What is truth? They want to know. And you have the answer. They want to know Jesus. And you know Him. So introduce them. Introduce them. As the music team comes, we do our invitation. Do I need to hit that? Yep, there we go. And I know you hear this, but I want to say it again. We want to accept that not everyone knows Jesus who's here. It's that simple. We can't guarantee that everyone does. This is your opportunity. I'm willing to talk with you. I'm sure others are willing to talk with you. Whoever you're comfortable talking with. This is the time to come and pray if you want to come here, or pray right where you are. This is the time to come and join and be part of Calvary Southern Baptist. This is where you get to come and say, hey, I want to be a member. And we'll talk about that process. And any other things that you have, any other needs that you have, this is that time. So as we sing, I just ask you to come. I'm going to pray, though, before we do that, all right? Father, this invitation is for your people and those who need to be your people to come to you. We give this time, we offer this time for your glory and for you. Please do what you need to do with each of us, and we ask it in Jesus' name.